So obviously yesterday was the 250th birthday of our nation. And several of you, as I can remember celebrating the bicentennial, remember, 1976. I won't ask you how old you are or what grade in school or wherever you were, but I do remember that. Most of us are not going to be here for the tricentennial. Some of us may. So I thought because of just the unique anniversary this is, 250th, that we would set aside our current series and focus today at least on this particular theme. I don't know how many thousands of celebrations occurred yesterday or even earlier in the week. Some of them happened earlier. But I imagine at a lot of them that the song was played and or sung, God Bless America. I don't know if you remember after the 9/11 attack, how that song and just the phrase, May God Bless America, had a great resurgence in our country. You went to baseball games and the seventh inning stretch, they would play the song, and to have a whole stadium singing that was kind of a moving experience. It seemed like after 9/11 that any elected official was required, an unspoken way, but still required almost, to end their speech, even up to today, with saying, and may God bless America. But what do we mean, what do the majority of people mean when they're asking or praying or singing, may God bless America? And I imagine for most people, what's in their minds are protection, safety, freedom, prosperity. That's probably how they interpret or are asking for God's blessings. And so as I was thinking about this this week, I thought maybe there's some questions we need to start with before we start thinking that way. And so my questions would go along this line. Should God bless America? Or can or will God bless America? Or if God did bless America, what would it be saying about His holiness? If God blessed America, what would it be saying about our morality? About our spiritual condition? Could God bless America and preserve His reputation as a holy God who hates sin? Those are some important questions to think about. Now, I recognize God can do whatever He wants to do. Thank the Lord, He's a very merciful God, so we don't always get what our actions deserve. But as you start reading through the Bible, you find out in terms of blessings, over and over He talks about there are certain conditions that must be met for blessings to come. And I don't see a whole lot of Americans opening their Bibles looking for that answer. I don't see very few of our elected officials asking God, what must we do? What conditions must we meet for Your blessings to flow on us? If you look at the words to the song, God Bless America, there's no reference in there to any meeting any kind of conditions for God to bless our country. And I'm sure we would recognize many of the reasons people aren't asking what conditions must be met is because they don't want to know. They don't want to meet any conditions. It's just the mentality seems to be, just bless, we don't want to know any conditions. Just bless. Bless prosperity, bless safety, bless those kinds of things. And don't meddle. Don't meddle with our lifestyle choices. Don't meddle with our morality. Don't meddle with our priorities in life. Now, don't get me wrong. I like the song. Great song. I love hearing in a football stadium or baseball stadium the crowd singing it. I love hearing someone singing it in a passionate way. Who was it? Somebody sent a text out this week. Who was the person that was noted for singing? Kate Smith. Yeah, and there's other ones that... So I love the song. It's a great song to sing. But I don't believe we're actually in the position to to truly be blessed. In fact, it's really the other way around. We're more in a position to be unblessed. Is that a term? In a position to be unblessed than we are to be blessed. And so let's go to the Word of God, because there are several places where God just lays out what the conditions are that must be met for Him to bless. So let's do that. Oh, by the way, before we get going, let me give you a question that may the Lord may use in your life to be a good conversational starter with someone, okay? So here's the question. Do you think God places any conditions on us in order to obtain His blessings? And see what kind of response you get from people. Even ask of the Christians as well. And that may be a good conversational opener to delve into this whole question. But anyway, let's look at some of the conditions God gives. And I'm not going to start where you think I'm going to start. So if you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to look at a couple of different ones, more than a couple, a few. But we'll start in Nehemiah chapter 8. You know probably the history here. The people of Israel had just returned from captivity in Babylon, and they have now gathered together in Israel. They've been judged by God in these 70 years of captivity. And so as we come to chapter 8 in Nehemiah, you have all the people gathering together at the square. And they ask of Ezra, the scribe and the priest, they say in chapter 8, verse 1 to Ezra, ask him to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord has given to Israel. So if you're going to get blessing after a time of judgment, after a time of cursing, then the first thing you need to do is go get the book. Go get the law of God. And so verse 2, then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could listen with understanding. And if you look at verse 3, it says he read from early morning to midday. That's a lot of reading. Just reading the books of Moses, the law of the Lord. And we read in verse 5, drop down to verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Look at verse 8. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. A great example of expository preaching. You read the law, you read the word, and you explain what it says. And that's what Ezra was doing. So if there's ever going to be blessing from God, the first thing that has to happen is you have to get back to His book. You have to get back to our owner's manual, our instruction book. And that's what you see happening here with the people on that day of Nehemiah. Starting in verse 13, they've come back a second day. And as Ezra's reading, they hear about this festival they were supposed to be keeping, the Festival of Booths. And so in response, they immediately send out word to the remaining people there in the land that came back and said, we're going to observe this festival that God's commanded us to observe. And so they come together and begin doing that. And then look down to verse 18. It says, he read from the book of the law of God daily from the first day to the last day. In other words, last day of the feast. And so day after day after day, Ezra and his other priests were reading from the Word while the people stood and listened. And then in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, they assembled with fasting and sackcloth with dirt upon them. That seems strange to us, but that was the posture, that was the attire of a person or a group of people that were serious about repenting of their sins and humbling themselves before God. And then we read in verse 2, chapter 9. The descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and confessed the iniquities of their fathers. So you bring the book. It reiterates the law of God. The people hear what God says and they recognize their sins. They recognize even the sins of their fathers that brought on the Babylonian judgment. And they gather and confess their sins and confess the sins and iniquities of their fathers. Keep reading, verse 3 and 4. While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day. And for another fourth of the day, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God, verse 4. And they cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. I don't know how many people even would come and sit or stand to listen to the Bible read for a fourth of the day, but then take a fourth of a day to confess and just to worship the Lord. So there's a significant thing happening here on this day. Verse 5, they begin, what happens after verse 5 is they begin to recite the history of Israel as they often did to remind them of what God had done, what God had called them to be as a people. And, excuse me, but drop down to verse 32 and 33, chapter 9. Now therefore, our God, the great and mighty and the awesome God, there's that word that I like to reserve for God, who keeps covenant and loving kindness, do not let all the hardship seem insignificant before you, which has come upon us, our kings and our priests and our princes and our prophets and our fathers and all of your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria to this day. However, I find this verse significant. However, you are just in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have acted wickedly. So here you have a group of people putting themselves into the position of being blessed. They've read the law of God. They've confessed it, they've disobeyed it, and now they've opened the door for God's blessings to be bestowed upon them once again. And thing about this, you know who Israel was. They were a covenant nation. They had eternal promises that God had given to them. And so if Israel needed to do this as a covenant nation, how much more the other nations of the world, such as our own country? And so if they who had the covenants cannot be blessed unless they obey the law of God and repent of their disobedience, how much more so for our country? So that's one example where you see conditions laid out that opens the door for the blessing of God. Let's look at another one. Go back in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17, and we're going to start with verse 13, but in the preceding verses, he's been talking about the nation's idolatry. And so chapter 17, we come down to verse 13 and 14. We read this. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the law which I've commanded your fathers, which I sent to you through my servants, the prophets. However, they did not listen, but they stiffened their neck like their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God. So, obviously, documenting that there was clear and deliberate unbelief and disobedience and rebellion. Drop down one verse to verse 15. They rejected his statutes and his covenant which he made with their fathers and his warnings which he warned them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the nations which surrounded them, concerning which the Lord had commanded them not to do like them. They forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves molten images, even two calves made in Asherah, and worshiped all the host of heaven and served Baal. Verse 17. Then they made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire, practiced divination and enchantments, sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him. It seems like sometimes you read the headlines and you feel like people are just selling themselves to do evil and provoke the Lord. Verse 18. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. None was left except the tribe of Judah. So obviously he's talking about the northern kingdom here. The kingdom is split. And so he's addressing the northern kingdom here. And they were first to go into the judgment of captivity. But drop down to verse 19. Also, Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the customs which Israel had introduced. So Judah had been a little bit more resistant because the southern kingdom had Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, you had the temple. And so that helped ward off things for a little while. But eventually, Judah went the way of the northern kingdom and they caved in as well. So again, bottom line, even if you are a special covenant nation that has been the recipients of God's great promises, eternal promises, there's still conditions that have to be met for the blessing of God to abide on them. And again, by extension, the same thing is true for us. Another passage, this is the one I'm sure you would have expected me to preach on today, but we know the verse in 2 Chronicles so well, and actually we actually looked at it back in October. We were doing that series, How to Live in an Increasingly Secular and Ungodly Culture, and we looked at 11 different truths. Number 10 was pray for revival, and we centered on that verse, so I didn't want to redo that, but just so you know, I do recognize that verse, so you wouldn't, no one come up and say, you forgot about 2 Chronicles 7, so that's one of those two that lays out conditions. But let me take you to a couple of others. Psalm chapter 81. Psalm chapter 81. Verses 11 and 12 state this. But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart, to walk on their own devices, or to walk according to their own plans, or according to their own counsel. So again, if a person, if a nation, a country disobeys God, you will not be blessed. That's true, again, individually, but it's true collectively as well. Now, someone might want to say, okay, Pastor, all the instances you've given, that's Old Testament stuff. That's an Old Testament principle. And our answer should be what? No. Because God says, I am the Lord, I change not. So it didn't shift over to a new standard, crossing over into the New Testament. So we have many people today saying, singing, God bless America, when it's clear that so much of America is not meeting the conditions to warrant God's blessing. Maybe the better prayer would be, God, bring back America to the truth of your word. Bring America to that place of true repentance. And I know so many of you have been praying for that. But we have a long way to go, for we're living in the light of these conditions. Let me give you another one. I'm just kind of giving you several. You can use how you want to. But turn back in your Bibles to the book of Joshua. And you know what's happening in Joshua. Moses has died. Joshua, the new leader, has been appointed by the Lord. And so they are ready to cross the Jordan to finally come into the promised land that God had promised to give them. And so God comes to Joshua and he repeats the promises he had given to Moses. And so in Joshua chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, we read God speaking here. He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. And then I won't read verse 4, but he kind of outlines the geographical boundaries there. And so he says, I'm going to give it to you. Then he says, also look at verse 5. He says, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. And then in verses 6 and following, he's speaking here directly to Joshua, who was a godly leader. And and how God was going to be with him. So look at verses 6 and 7. He tells Joshua personally, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. That's one of those important so that verses. Conditions, isn't it? He's laying out conditions. What's the opposite of that verse? If you do turn to the right or the left and ignore my commandments, you're not going to have success. He lays out the path for success, but by implication, he lays out how to not have success by ignoring the things I have given you. And so we come to that very familiar verse, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Here's another so that you may be careful to do the things according to all the things that are written in it. How are you going to know what to do if you're not regularly in God's Word? So there's a so that, be in God's Word so that you know what to do, how to live. So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way, there's the word, prosperous. And then you will have success. And brethren, you know it, but the truth, the principles haven't changed from Joshua's day to our day. If America wants success and prosperity and freedom and safety, then the standard's been established in the Word of God. And those standards haven't changed. You know, we have God in our pledge. We have God on our coins and our money. We have songs that we sing, have God in our songs. It's just that so many Americans do not have God in their hearts. And so the same America that keeps saying God bless America is not in any way ready to meet the conditions for God to bless America. One other verse, okay? Again, I'm just giving you these for your reference. But Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7, it says this. God said, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. We can even be wicked in our thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and He, the Lord, will have compassion on him and turn to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. And similar thing, chapter 66, you know this verse. God says, to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. So there is blessing. But that blessing is attached to repentance of sin, obedience to the Word of God. And that's not a national thing until it becomes an individual thing in people's lives. So the only way for God truly to bless America is for individuals to be in the place of meeting the conditions so that God can bless. Now, what can you and I do? You may think, I'm just one person. I don't really have an audience. I'm just one person. What can one person do? I want to tell you a story, two stories actually, how God used one person to change this nation. The first one, most of you are probably familiar with. The second one, I doubt any of you have ever heard. But this is what God can do through one person. The first person in the story, he wasn't some well-known, high-profile preacher. Wasn't even a preacher at all. He just was a normal, ordinary businessman. The year was 100 years before I was born, 1857. And the conditions in America were such that no one would have thought any kind of spiritual awakening was even possible. You know, as I said earlier, we've had ups and downs in America. It wasn't just our day that's so far away from God. There's plenty of other times in the history of America where that same condition exists, and such was true in 1857. And so on one gloomy day in 1857, a man in New York City was, and you know, you may remember this name, Jeremiah Lamphere. He was riding to his office, reading the morning newspapers, reading about the Depression, reading about the fear and so forth, and people, and jobs were closing up, and people were being laid off, and people couldn't find work, and so forth. Factories were stopping production. And he was just a clerk in a business office. But there were two things that he had going for him. He had a genuine relationship with the Lord, and he had great faith in what God could do. And so God moved in his heart. He was concerned about all that he was reading about. And so he sent out word to many of his business associates, telling them that at noon the next day, or well, it was the next day, but soon, they were going to have a prayer meeting in his office. And so he very optimistically set out 20 chairs. The first day, how many showed up? You remember the story? Zero. Nobody showed up. And so he prayed, "Lord, would you do a great work in me and then in America? Do a great work in me." That's where you start. So he had his prayer meeting, but it was just him. The next day, five showed up. Five of his friends showed up, and they prayed. Very soon after that, there was another group that started on Wall Street, another group that started on William Street, a fourth group that started on Broadway. And literally within just a few short months, there were 50,000 people gathering for prayer in New York City alone. 50,000 people in just a few short months. Revival began to spread from New York City. It began to spread from one city to another and swept across the country. It's been estimated, of course it has to be an estimate, but it's been estimated that in that time period, 1 to 2 million people came to faith in Christ. And that's what really kind of prepared the ground for people like D.L. Moody to come on in all their evangelistic campaigns. So no great machinery was used, no program was used, no mass marketing of materials were used. They didn't bring forth the big names of the mega churches to preach. It was just an ordinary businessman. In fact, the pastors and preachers, they really weren't that involved. It was just the ordinary people. In response to this, at one point, Charles Finney made this statement. He said, "There was such a general confidence in the prevalence of prayer that people very extensively seemed to prefer the meetings for prayer than to preaching." What? Had more people come into prayer meeting than to the preaching of the Word of God? The general impression seemed to be, "We've had instruction until we are hardened. It's time for us to pray." Whew, wow. When has the prayer meeting ever outnumbered the morning service? The answers to prayer were constant and so striking as to arrest the attention of people throughout the world. It was evident that in answer to prayer, the windows of heaven were open and the Spirit of God poured out like a flood. One man God started with. What can you do? What can I do? I don't know, but it doesn't take a program. It doesn't take a huge committee, a bunch of people. Sometimes it's just one person. God's willing to use one man, one woman, one young person. He's even willing to use one child. And that's what our second story is about. How God used one child. So on a particular day, I'm not sure what the year was, but a father took his son to the tiny rural community he had grown up in. He wanted his son to see those sights, tell some of the stories of his growing up years. But he was disheartened when he came into the town and found that the church he had attended as a young boy had disbanded, had closed up. The church had fallen in disarray. The doors were kind of hanging on the hinges. The pews were all dusty and so forth. The pulpit actually had been overturned. It was hopeless. And so the little son said to his father, he says, "Daddy, do you reckon the bell will still ring?" So the father found the cord, the rope, pulled it, and the bell rang. And his son said, "Ring the bell again, Daddy." And as they began to ring the bell, a crowd started forming outside. It was a small community. Started gathering around the church on the outside. And then this little boy, son, said to his father, "Daddy, why don't you ask the men? We can stand the pulpit back up. You can read the Bible and we can sing a song." So a congregation gathered inside that little church that had been closed up. Life came in to those people again. The church was revived and became an active, growing church again. But it started just with a boy asking his daddy, "Ring the bell again." God can even use one child to bring an awakening to people. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying He will do something like that with these two examples that I've shared with you and your circle of influence. But hey, you don't have to be worried about that, because He's the one that's in charge. And He determines how He wants to use people, when He wants to use people. All He wants from you and me is for us to be faithful in our devotion to Him, to be faithful in our daily walk with Him, including our lifestyle, and to speak to people that His Spirit prompts us to speak to. The rest is in His hands. Sometimes He moves in unusual ways, like in these two examples. Sometimes He even uses a child to start it. We're just called to be faithful and to trust Him to use us in our circle, little, however small our circle is, in whatever way He wants to. So, brethren, you and I, we do have a message for America, and that is God desires to bless America, but there are conditions that must be met for that to happen. And yet, we know there are a large number of people in our country that don't care about following God's word. It's not that they're so antagonistic against it. It's just that it's not even in their minds. They just are living life the way they want to live. There's another big segment of our society that are actively against God and the truths of His word. And that can't be ignored, can it? If you read Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following, I think you would have to agree that in many respects we already are under the judgment of God. Because God talks about He gave them over. Remember, we read that in Psalms. God gave Him over. And we read it in Romans. God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. So can, will God truly and deeply bless America? Yes. If the conditions are met. And that starts with you and me, the everydayness of our life. Go back to the book, read the book, respond to the truth of God's word, confess and repent if that's needed, and that opens the door for blessings to come, individually, collectively. Do that. And we can see the blessings of God once again. Would you bow your heads, please? You've got to answer your own question of where you stand with the Lord. It may be not outright rejection, but maybe there's some areas that you know you're not following Him the way that He has called you to. And that needs to be confessed for you, not for America, not for our church, but for you. So I want to give you just a quiet moment to do that. And then also, Lord, how do you want to use me? Maybe there's nothing specific He tells you other than just, you be faithful to me, you live my light through you at your place of work or school or wherever it happens to be, in your neighborhood. You be faithful in your devotion, you be faithful in your daily walk. It may be just a time to reinforce that's your position. So let's just take a few minutes, your heads bowed, eyes closed, give you a chance to respond to the Lord. Father, thank you for these reminders today. Lord, I'm grateful for a body of people who are serious and devoted to you. It's not that we have arrived and we're perfect. Lord, there's times when the flesh exerts itself and we give in to it. There's habits that seem like they can hang on in a person's life. There's ways it's because of the demands of life that we react in ways that go against the way you've taught us to react, to respond. So Lord, maybe there are some things that need to be confessed in our lives today to you. Thank you of your promise even this month that as we come to you and confess and we cry out to you that you are our strength, you are our present help, even in situations like this when it's at work or it's at home or it's in relationships or just in my personal thought life. You want to come and be the help to give us the grace to confess and to seek to live according to your truth, your law that you've given. And so would you hear prayers that maybe have been offered right now and assure that one that you've heard it and you're going to be at work in their lives, and Lord, help them to remember it tomorrow and Wednesday and Friday and not just today. And Lord, we pray that for churches all across our land. We know many churches, denominations have forsaken your way and are going their own way. But Lord, there are many faithful congregations across this land. So again, Lord, would you start with them? Use them in the places you have put them. Thank you that you can even use a young child to spark a revival in a little town. So we do pray for our country, that we would come to the place where we truly can experience your blessings upon us. Lord, I do not in any way make light of the faithful remnant that make up this country. And that's one of the reasons this country still exists, because of that faithful remnant. So Lord, in that regard, would you keep us faithful, keep us focused on you. May we realize it is not in vain. But we do long to be able to sing out of evidence that God blessed America. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.